Grace, mercy, and
peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, Ruthie was getting excited out there. She was going, yes, the Packers are up on the screen. Well, and look, that's either Kevin Kniff or Luke Kunze. I'm not sure. We'd have to zoom in a little closer to see who that is. But, you know, on this NFL playoff Sunday, and we've got a number of Packers fans in the crowd. Do we have any Atlanta fans? Hey, we do have an Atlanta fan, the chairman of our congregation. Well, I could have had more fun with this. But we could talk about the Patriots and the Steelers. And of course, years ago, Roger Munsterman and I, you know, we went back and forth with CU and the Huskers. And, you know, in the church, there's a lot of lively rivalries here at Trinity. And I always joke, you know, this week we're going to be enemies if we have opposing teams playing one another. And you know, in rivalries, it's really an us and a them. I mean, there's a distinct line between fans who are supporting different teams. But, oh, it's so different. It should be, though, within the church. And so our text today seems to leave no room for the us and them mentality. But we are called by God through the Apostle Paul, and in a very confronting way, to cease in the divisions that may be among us. And so I want us to think about the words from our epistle reading this morning, the first part of this text, and I'm just going to read it again. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Wow, powerful words as Paul confronts this newborn church in Corinth. Well, you know what's interesting is we look elsewhere in Scripture and we hear about division. In fact, we hear that the truth does cause division, and Jesus himself addresses that in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus says these words, you see them on the screen. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Wow, that almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? From what we hear Paul appealing for at Corinth. But the truth does cause division. And here, though, it's standing against the unbelieving world. Jesus is speaking of confronting the unbelieving world with the truth, and most people will not acknowledge or accept the truth, and that does cause division. In fact, Martin Luther, his famous words, "Here I stand," when he was confronted for confronting the church and the leaders to be, the powers to be at that time, after Luther had exposed the truth not being presented in the church, but many false doctrines in the church, he reveals that, he exposes that, and Luther is brought before a very powerful council, and they tell him, you recant everything you've said. And Luther could not do that and would not do that, and he said, here I stand. And literally, he was putting his life on the line to contend for the truth. But it certainly was very divisive, if you think about this term division. Well, there is sadly great division in the Christian church still today. And certainly we see it at Corinth. And Paul appeals that there be no division among you. Now that seems, again, kind of contradictory, doesn't it? Wait a minute. The Lord is telling us that the truth causes division, and yet Paul is appealing that there be no division. We're just going to kind of hold on to that for a minute, but it's important to see the situation at Corinth, because you talk about division, very similar to our culture that we're living in now. There was all kinds of division in the secular world. Corinth was a very difficult place to live. It was a port city, and not just one port, but two ports between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. And so there was this narrow peninsula, this narrow strip of land, and Corinth was on that. And it's kind of like the Suez Canal today. Boy, if we could just get through that narrow strip of land, it would save a lot of sailing to get where we want to go. And so at that time, they would lift the ships out of the water, carry them across land, and put them back in the water again. So Corinth was really an amazing city. It was important, like Rome or Athens. It was very affluent, but again, being a port city, there was a lot of rough people in that town. There was a lot of drunkenness. There was a lot of immorality. It flourished. And then add insult to injury, you had the goddess Aphrodite that was worshipped, and that involved temple prostitute worship. And so you had all of these just horrendous immoral things going on at Corinth. It was a very divided culture, and people coming in from all over the world influencing that. Can you imagine planting a church there? Well, Paul did that. By the grace of God, Paul, through his word, called people to faith, and they believed, and they came to be known as the church, the body of believers, the church at Corinth. But the problem now is, in this newborn church, division is rising up. And it's becoming very contentious. There's factions within the church. There's schisms. In fact, that Greek word for division means split. And so now these who are brought together by the gospel are splitting up into little groups within the church. And it's almost like the sports rivalry now. There's us and there's them, but it's within the body of Christ, which is quite different than between the body of Christ and the unbelieving world. And so you got people saying, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And you think, well, gee, at least the ones that follow Christ, they've got it right. But when you look at the context of that, they're really putting down the public ministry. They're basically showing that they are in opposition to the leaders, Paul and Apollos, and other leaders in the church of that day. They didn't want to listen to them. And so it was a confrontation of the public office of the ministry. Well, Luther, in some of his commentary notes on Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, writes these words: immature know-it-alls broke up the unity of doctrine and caused division among the believers, becoming a free-for-all, everyone wanting to be an expert and make what he pleased of the gospel. Quite a description of Luther, who he himself confronted error within the church. But this division at Corinth was totally disrupting the ministry. And how do you think that looked to the unbelieving world outside of the church? Wow, these people that follow this person called Christ, they don't seem to have it together. They fight amongst one another more than we even fight with them. And why was this going on? Well, here's the significant difference. They refuse to submit to the truth. So when Jesus says that he comes and he's bringing division, it's because people will not accept the truth. But here in the church, these people were brought together by the truth, but now they refuse to submit to it. And as Luther says, it's a free-for-all. You know, it's kind of a buffet theology type thing. I like this, and I'm going to follow that, and I like that, and I'm going to follow that. But you know, there's other parts of God's truth I really don't want anything to do with. and it becomes a very anti-authoritarian and lawless type of community when the church suddenly goes down this road of division within. Now, that doesn't sound anything like the church today, though, right? Wrong. I think it's a classic description of our culture today, too. I think we're in a very Corinthian-like culture. It's a free-for-all. And in that, then, within the quote-unquote visible church, we see a free-for-all of theologies that are out there and promoted. And the one that's even erupted in the Christian church is it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, that sounds really nice. That sounds all-inclusive. We don't want to, you know, separate anyone out. Hey, if we just say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as we're sincere in it, then we're really people of God because we're loving and we want everybody to be together. Well, when we try to unite without doctrine, it just breeds further division. And we see that in churches that have merged, and they didn't merge on the basis of the truth. And we see all the splinter groups that are the fallout of that. In fact, today, if you confront this mentality, you're looked upon as being divisive. How dare you stand for something? Because if you do, you're divisive. And boy, did we see that culturally yesterday with the whole women's thing across the country. And women that were right to life women, they weren't invited to these gatherings. Now, that wasn't divisive, though, right? It wasn't divisive because the right to life women were the one being divisive. As long as you agree with us, then we're all in this thing together. If you don't, then you're the one that's being divisive. And we see that culturally. We saw it flaunted upon us yesterday, and we see it sadly in the church today as well. And I see it especially with the office of the ministry, this whole anti-authoritarian mentality. And I mean, pastors that send in by mail order to get a certificate to be a pastor, you know, voila, I got my paper, I sent in my $10 or whatever it is, and now I am a called, ordained servant of the Lord. You know, and I see it all the time. I go to weddings, people that have not been in the ministry at all, and they're the ones officiating more often than not at weddings today. Or within the church, and I've heard this, one aspect of this is, well, pastor, when you leave, I'm going to leave this church as well. Or I'm not coming back to this church until this pastor leaves. It goes both ways, doesn't it? But what is that? It's simply, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And it transfers from worshiping God to worshiping the person that God has called to serve in that local place. And God makes it very evident and clear, this should not be. In fact, what that becomes is a cancer. It's like a cancer, and a few people can start it, maybe just one person, and it begins to spread, and then you have these little groups. It's like a tumor, and then those groups grow, and then you have other groups doing the same thing, and then you just got all of this us and them that is going on, and it's all because the refusal to submit to the truth. The truth that called us to be one in the faith in the first place. And again, Luther stated these words, meanwhile, they let the main thing drop. So here's what the consequence is, according to Luther. They let the main thing drop, namely, that Christ is our salvation, our righteousness, and redemption, as if they had long since outgrown. You see, when we get into the us and them mentality in the church, what is lost is the truth among the groups. Because they're so focused on their divisive movement, whatever it is, that they lose sight of the truth. And if you lose sight of the truth, then certainly you lose sight of the author of the truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. So ironically, the truth causes division between the unbelieving world and the church, which that's only natural, and we should assume that would happen. But it is only by means of the truth that there can be true unity within the church. And that's us, here at this local place, at Trinity, and whatever congregation it may be. And so the church at Corinth was established by the gospel of truth. People heard of Christ and they were excited. Wow, there it, God sent his son. He is my Savior. And they came to faith and they gathered as God's people at Corinth. And Paul emphasizes this even in his strong appeal to them. Did you see it? I appeal to you, brothers. Now, brothers doesn't eliminate the women in the room, but it means the body of Christ. It means brothers and sisters. It means the children of God. It means family. We're a family. I appeal to you, local family of God. We could put that in the place of brothers, emphasizing the unity among us, that we have the same Heavenly Father, that we are members of the same body, that we have been called by the same grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, a gift of faith and salvation and righteousness through Jesus. We are family through Christ. And here's what Jesus has to say, Jesus is the inspired John to write it in his first epistle, 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And by the way, Christian, that one can go on the screen. But see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. You know, when we're celebrating being children of God, there's no us and them any longer. But we're in this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I love it in Luke chapter 8. Jesus was in a facility, teaching. And his mother, Mary, was outside. His half-brothers were outside. And somebody runs to Jesus and tells him, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus' response are these words: my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Isn't that cool? So the Lord informs you and I that we are his. We are family. We are his brothers and sisters. We are family in Christ. And so it is God's power in the cross of Jesus Christ that has brought us into this community. It's the same Christ who sustains us as one in this community. And it's through his word and grace that we are called to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so it's in this context that Paul speaks these words: I appeal to you, brothers. But I tell you, that's a heartfelt statement. And it literally, Paul is saying, I'm begging of you. I'm begging you. Please have these divisions cease that are among you. And what's the power? But he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way, it's the only empowerment that we have to have this unity among us. And then I love how Paul describes the unity, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what doesn't mean we all think the same, doesn't mean we carry out ministry the same, but we are agreed upon in the truth. And we rally around that truth together. We rally around Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we seek it with a submissive heart. That's our calling. And so if divisions, if an us and them begin to develop, maybe between a couple members here at Trinity or between me and a member, the first thing we should be doing is sitting down prayerfully and being in the Word of God together, saying, well, where is the division? Let's figure this out. Let's go to the truth and allow God to resolve this. In 1 John 4:1, we're called to test the spirits. So this free-for-all today, oh, doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere, then that's truth for you. And don't mess my philosophy on that up. Well, that's not what God says, does he? But here it is. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the false prophets are causing the division. And we as Christians have the responsibility to seek the truth and to test whatever we hear. Does this align with God's word? If not, it's not true. And we must, like Luther, say, here I stand. And then I love this next passage, Acts 17, the Berean church. A fascinating congregation. I wish we could just go back in time and step in there at this time. Here's how they're described. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's why. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Isn't that cool? That's why Bible study is so important, whether it's home, devotions, but being with others, because we learn from one another as well. But to be in the Word, to examine the Scriptures, and to test everything. And, you know, the prayer, Jesus' high priestly prayer, really reveals his desire and will that the church be one, that there be no division. In fact, Jesus prays that very thing. In John 17:17, we hear Jesus in his high priestly prayer. You may want to pull that out sometime this week and read the whole chapter. But Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. And isn't that awesome? The word that became flesh and dwelt among us says in his prayer, your word is true. But then later, Jesus goes on to pray in verses 20 and 21, I do not ask for these only. And that means the apostles, the disciples that were with Jesus then, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And the word is the New Testament, the writings of the apostles as God inspired it, who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be what? One. Now, if you ever get into that us and them kind of thinking, if Satan's sort of pulling you into that realm, just hear Jesus' prayer, because he's praying against you at that point. And he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Wow, what a prayer. Perfect prayer, it's Jesus' prayer, but he empowers you and me through that prayer. And I want to commend, by the way, our family here at Trinity. We've been through some turbulent times in the past, but from my perspective, it's the most cohesive now. I really feel the oneness among us, and boy, I tell you, as a pastor, I am so blessed in that. But it's by being in the Word together, by being in prayer to the Word of truth together. Yeah, indeed, Paul's word today should urge us to avoid that party spirit of us and them in the church. However, this is not an excuse, as we've learned, that everything goes. So today, yeah, go ahead, Christian. I love that picture. We got to bring the Broncos in, don't we? I mean, we're still mourning, you know, over this season. But there's Tim Tebow and the Raiders. Ooh, the Raiders! One of the greatest rivalries with the Broncos, and yet there they are as brothers in Christ, the game is minimal to the much bigger family. Bitter enemies on the field, but family in Christ. And that's who we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. In the power of Jesus' name, amen.